We're making these studies in the book of Galatians. Now, Galatians is a fiery book. It's a book with a lot of passion in it because Paul feels the gospel is under attack and he is defending it. And he feels very, very strongly about this matter being saved by grace through faith and that it's not a matter of works. So we're going to read Galatians chapter 3. And we're going to read it in sections here, I think. And we'll start off with reading Galatians 3 and verses 1 to 4. Galatians 3, 1 to 4. And Doug's going to read for us.
Galatians 3, 1 through 4. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed was it vain?
Okay, David, we'll also read chapter 2. Verses 20-21.
Chapter 2, 20-21. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain.
All right, very good. Now, the previous chapter, we entitled Paul's Gospel. And the reason we say that is that in a very special way, God revealed to Paul personally the gospel of grace, and he had an insight and an understanding here on the relationship of law and grace that was perhaps the best of any of the apostles. And as he comes to the end of this chapter, he's been emphasizing the work of the Lord Jesus, his death on the cross for sinners, and that that's enough. If you have the Son, you have salvation. If you have Son, you have life. And as he comes to the end, he says, I have been crucified with Christ, because he wants you to realize when you accept the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, as far as God is concerned, the old you was nailed to the cross with Jesus. He was your substitute. And because of this, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. The old Paul, the old Saul, who was such a rabid defender of the law, died with Christ on that cross. And he says, no longer I who live. In other words, the old I now is no longer in charge in my life. Now it's the Spirit of Christ working in me, and it's the life of Christ now being seen through me. And so this truth is something that's very, very real and precious to the Apostle Paul. I hope all of us here can say, I've been crucified with Christ. I accepted him as my Lord and Savior, and at that moment when I did this, God reckoned me, the old me, dead, hanging there on the cross with the Lord Jesus. And so, the law is satisfied, and I'm saved, and now I'm to live a new life. So, Paul is gripped with the reality of that message. Now, when he gets into chapter 3, what he's going to be emphasizing here especially is Abraham's faith. This is something that is kind of a theme of Paul's. He brings it up in Romans chapter 4, the faith of Abraham. But first of all, as he begins the verses that we read, verses 1 to 4, he talks about the fact you received the Holy Spirit. They had experienced new life. And they'd experienced the power of God. When Paul was there, he performed some miracles. And so they had received the Holy Spirit. And Paul asks the question, how did you get the Holy Spirit? Did you get the Holy Spirit by being circumcised and keeping the law? And they would have to say, no, we received the Holy Spirit when we received the Lord Jesus. Because the scripture, of course, emphasizes, if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So when you receive Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. And this is something that we need to emphasize today. There's so much confusion about this whole matter. When people are connecting with the coming of the Holy Spirit in a person's life with some supernatural phenomena, some experience, you're going to have to speak in a foreign language or in heavenly talk or whatever they say. You're going to have some additional experience besides salvation to really get the Holy Spirit. Now, what Paul emphasizes is when you receive Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. This is what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. You remember he says, repent, believe. He says you will receive the promise of the Spirit just like we have. And so Peter connects the coming of the Holy Spirit with your reception of the Lord Jesus. And the New Testament is consistent about that. We're sealed with that Spirit of promise when we accept the Lord Jesus. We're all baptized. 1 Corinthians 12:13, a very important verse. He says, we were all baptized into one body with this Holy Spirit. We've all received this baptism in the Spirit. Now, this baptism is not by the Spirit, but it's in the Spirit. Remember John the Baptist said, I baptize you in water. There's one coming after me who's greater than I am. He'll baptize you in the Spirit. And so he says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, this is something we've all experienced when we accepted the Lord Jesus. We were baptized in the Spirit into this one body. And the Spirit now linking us together, and it goes on to say, we all drank of the one Spirit. Now, people have different emotional experiences when they get saved. For some people, it is a more quiet experience. Some are very moved, and maybe it's with tears and crying out to God. And I've seen that happen if someone is deeply troubled about sin. And really convicted, terribly convicted, and they turn to the Lord. It's with tears and with real emotion. And for some people, it's a more quiet decision. But in every case, it isn't. The coming of the Holy Spirit is not connected with your emotional feelings of the moment. It's connected with your acceptance of Christ, your reception of Him. So, if any man doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. You have Christ, you have the Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. And here he's emphasizing this fact. And he's saying to these Galatians, now you've received the Holy Spirit. And you've started well. How did you get the Holy Spirit? You got the Holy Spirit through your acceptance of Christ, through your faith in Him. It wasn't by deciding, I'm going to have to keep the works of the law. It wasn't by the Gentiles saying, well, now we're going to have to start living like Jews and be circumcised and eat kosher food and so forth. You received the Holy Spirit by faith as you received the Lord Jesus Christ. So he stresses that fact very strongly, and he says, goes on to say, now, you started that way. Are you now listening to these teachers who say, in order to become perfected, in order, you're not really ready for God's presence yet. You're not really right with God until you now go on to keep the law and do works. Do you think that having begun in the Spirit, having received the Holy Spirit, now you're going to have to go back to the law and try to keep the works of the law? And he hits that very strongly. So you receive the Spirit of faith, don't go back in your thinking to works and law. Now, beginning with the next verse, and we're going to read some of these verses, he's going to talk about Abraham's faith. And we're going to read verses 5 to 14, this whole matter of faith. And Doug, read that for us. Galatians 3, 5 to 14.
Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of the faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law, to do them." But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith.
Okay, very good. Abraham's faith. Now, Paul often goes back to this, the example of Abraham. Now, he says concerning Abraham, the Gentile conversion was predicted, and we become children of Abraham by faith. Now, when you think of Abraham and how he got right with God, he uses Abraham as an example here. And he especially uses him as an example because he was before the law. He was several hundred years before the law was given. Speaks of Abraham. And in Genesis 15, it says that God spoke to Abraham. He'd given him these promises. He said, "You're going to have a son in your old age. You and Sarah are going to have a son. That's impossible as far as the world's concerned. You're too old. But God says, I'm going to give you a son in your old age. And this son is going to be the head of a great nation." And he went on to say to Abraham, "In you all the families of the earth will be blessed. There's going to be great blessing come through your descendants to the whole world." And so there's a promise here that this blessing is not going to just be restricted to the Jewish people, but it's going to spread out to Gentiles and throughout the world. And so he emphasizes that very fact. Now, the question is, of course, how did Abraham get right with God? Did he get right with God by being circumcised? No, Paul points out, no. He was right with God years before he was circumcised. And, of course, this was hundreds of years before the law was given. So Abraham was not keeping a kosher diet or anything like that. How was Abraham justified? Because it says he was justified. That means he was declared righteous. He was right with God. His sins were taken care of. How did that happen? He says Abraham believed God. Genesis 15:6. And it was counted to him for righteousness. So it was his faith in God that made him right with God. Not anything he was doing. Although because he had faith in God, there are going to be actions that follow. But here, his life now is linked with faith before the law is given. And he's declared to be right with God. on the basis of faith. And how did faith come for Abraham? Well, faith came by Abraham listening to God and then simply believing, God, if you say that, it'll happen. I believe it's true. And it was his faith in God that moved him to leave Ur of the Chaldees and go to Haran and then to come on down into the land of Canaan. And it was his faith in God when God said to him, Abraham, in your old age, you're going to have a son. You and Sarah are going to have a son. He's going to be head of a great nation, and the whole world's going to be blessed through your seed. That Abraham just believed God. And there's no way you can really honor a person more than simply by believing him and trusting him. And that's what Abraham did. If God said it, it's true. If God said it, I believe it, Abraham said. I'm an old man. Naturally speaking, my powers sexually are gone. I can't really, in myself, pass on life. But God is God, and with God all things are possible. And Abraham believed God. And what Paul is emphasizing is this is the way we get saved. We become children of Abraham in the sense that we become part of this family of faith. Abraham is viewed that way because of his character here as a man of faith and one who obeyed the Lord and one who lived well and who died well. And it's all because Abraham believed God. So the way we get saved is coming to the point where we believe God. Now, as a sinner, you hear the word, you hear the gospel, you hear the message, and you have to decide, do I believe this? Do I really believe this? And the first thing I had to believe when I was saved was, I was lost. Do I believe that? I could have said, well, wait a minute now. I've been baptized as a baby, and I'm a member of a church, and I don't need that stuff. But as I heard the gospel and I heard that I had to make a personal decision, if I didn't, I was going to hell. Didn't matter if I was baptized as a baby or not. Didn't matter if I was trying to keep a fairly decent life, moral life. I would still be lost forever. And I believed it. That afternoon I believed that. And for the first time in my life I realized I'm lost. I'm on my way to hell. And that moves you to repent. Say, well, I need to change my thinking in my life because I'm under God's judgment. And you believe God in order to repent. And then you hear the good news that the Lord Jesus came into the world, went to the cross and died for us and suffered for us. Hung there bleeding and dying on the cross and that paid for our sins. And that's enough. Your church membership, anything you've done, your works, you're trying to keep the Ten Commandments, none of it will save you. But if you receive Christ, if you believe in Him, that's enough. And by faith, we grab hold of that promise and we say, Lord, I believe. That's what I did the afternoon I was saved. I just said, Lord, I believe. I believe you've saved me because I accept the Lord Jesus. And the question you have to ask yourself is, has that been true of me? Have I repented because I believed? And have I come to faith in the Lord Jesus so that I can say, I know I'm saved because I believe God. And the Scripture says, God who cannot lie has promised eternal life. So we have to ask ourselves the question, am I one of Abraham's children? Well, you say, I'm not a Jew. No, but you can be part of his family of faith. And you become that by becoming one who is marked by faith, like Abraham was. Believing that you're lost, but believing in God and trusting God. So it says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And because of this, he's going to be the father of many nations. And he's going to see great blessing. The whole Gentile world is blessed through Abraham, because Abraham believed God. So Paul loves to go back to this, to him as an example of how you get right with God, because Abraham lived before the law was given through Moses at Mount Sinai, hundreds of years before, and yet the scripture is very plain. It says he believed God, and he was counted righteous. And this is the way we all get saved. Now, we know more about the gospel than Abraham did at the time. But we don't have any different kind of faith. Abraham, as much knowledge as he had, he just believed God and trusted God. And today we hear the gospel, and we believe God and trust the Lord Jesus, and we are saved. And of us it can be said, it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, it speaks here of God's law bringing a curse. You'd think, well, isn't it supposed to bring a blessing? How does God's law bring a curse? How can this be true? This which is good, how can it bring judgment upon me? Of course, he's going to talk more about this later in the chapter, but the law has no ability to change you, no ability to make you a better person, no ability to pronounce forgiveness of sins. All it is a standard, a righteous standard, perfect standard, no murder, no adultery, no stealing, no lying, all moral commands that everyone has to agree with. That's right. So here's a perfect, objective standard. And the truth is, if you hear the law, as I did growing up, because we memorized the Ten Commandments, I was aware I was a sinner. I wasn't measuring up. I didn't qualify. If I was going to go to heaven by keeping the law, I missed it, because I had not kept the law perfectly. I hadn't honored my parents as I should. I'd maybe done a little petty stealing and a little lying at times, but I knew I was a sinner. So the law brings a curse to you, and it judges you, it condemns you, but it won't change you. And it won't remove the guilt or the penalty from you. It has to be carried out. And there's a man I'm working with in the jail who is going to be sentenced this next week. I believe he's accepted the Lord, and I believe he wants to live for the Lord, and his attitude is changing and so forth. But he broke the law. And he's going to stand before the judge, and he may say to the judge, I don't know what he will say or what opportunity he'll have to say, but he may say, well, you know, I'm very sorry for what I did. And I realize it was wrong. And the judge may say, well, that's good. I'm glad you had a change of attitude. But you broke the law. And here's the penalty. And you're going to go down to prison for 3 years. The law is implacable. The law isn't moved by mercy. The law doesn't say to us, well, you're emotionally, you're sorry for it. The law says, you broke it. There's a penalty to be paid. And then the scripture here goes on to say, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. That's a good verse to memorize. I hope you memorize it. Work on it this week. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, or the penalty of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And here's the remedy then. It's through Christ taking my place, him taking my penalty, him dying for me. So God can be just as a judge of the whole universe in forgiving the sinner. because he didn't overlook the sin. He demands it be paid for, but it was paid for in the death of his son. That's the good news. If you're troubled by your sin, if you're burdened because of your sin, and you get this vision of Christ, and he says here, speaks of how when he preached the gospel, Christ was portrayed before you, crucified. And when he was preaching the gospel, Paul preached Christ and his death on the cross. And he wanted it to become so real and so vivid to people that here when Christ was dying on that cross, he was paying for your sin. And you can be forgiven. So Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And that's the wonderful good news of the gospel. And it's only through faith that we lay hold of that and make Christ our Savior. So that we too can say, like Paul could say of the gospel, it's my gospel. I've laid hold of it, and I've laid hold of the Savior. It's mine. And we can say, too, if we've accepted the Lord, this is my gospel, too. And it's my salvation. And so there's this tremendous stress here on Abraham's faith. And we're going to read the rest of the chapter now. And in this section, he's going to be talking especially about covenants. And so we'll read that beginning of verse 15 to the end of the chapter.
Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, so the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through the angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
Very good. Thank you. Okay, so in this chapter he's going to speak about covenants. And first of all, he talks about the covenant with Abraham. God made promises to Abraham. He entered into a covenant relationship with him. And it was a covenant based on grace. And Abraham entered into that covenant by faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And he came into that relationship with God, where he was a friend of God, and was saved, and knew the companionship of God through his life. Now, he's emphasizing the fact that the law is another covenant. It came along later. And Moses stood before the people. Remember, he read over the law. And the people said, all that the Lord has commanded us, we'll do. their sacrifice was made, they were sprinkled with blood, and we had the covenant ratified with the people. Now, what Paul is saying is, a covenant, you can't just change it. So how do you reconcile these two covenants? The first covenant was a covenant based on faith, not keeping rules, one connected with that. And it predated the covenant with the law, and therefore it has precedence. It's the determining covenant, and it was based on faith. Abraham believed God and was counted him for righteousness. Now, the second covenant has come along years later, and it does stress the law. It stresses standards. Along with it, God gave them a sacrificial system so that they realized we're not going to keep it perfectly, and we have a day of atonement once a year, and we have the sacrifices throughout the year to take care of the sins that we commit. But they knew, too, that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. But this second covenant, then, so with such an emphasis on law, on rules and regulations, and what's right and what's wrong, what's the purpose of it? Because the other covenant predated it, and Abraham was saved without the law, by faith. Well, Paul here is pointing out, the law was never intended to save you. It's simply a standard. So what was the purpose? Why did God ever give it through Moses? And Paul says, well, it has a very necessary, useful function. Its goal, though, is to bring you to Christ. And he says there's a tutor, that's one translation, but actually a tutor isn't really the thought here so much as a nanny, a child trainer. In the slave days in the South, a slave owner would often assign a slave lady to care for his children, and she would be with them from the time they're born until they get up into perhaps their teens. And she was their authority, basically. She was training them. She would potty train them. She would train them right things to say and do and manners and all the rest. She was a trainer. And the goal, of course, is that they grow up and become mature, well-functioning citizens. Now, he says here, the law, then, is a trainer. It has a function, but the goal of life for a child growing up is not to be under a child trainer, under a nanny, all your life. The goal is, when you mature, to put that behind you, of course, and to live a mature, responsible life. So he says here, think of the law this way. The law has a purpose, but it's to prepare you for Christ. If you are taught the law, it's part of the preparation of you getting saved. Because you're going to become aware of God's holiness. You're going to become aware of sin in your life. To me it's amazing. Many in our country now grow up without knowing anything of God's law. Just recently, at a Bible study, a man said to me, he was amazed. He's just coming into some biblical knowledge. But he was amazed that it's wrong for him to be living with a woman outside of marriage. He acted like he never heard of it, never thought of it. Everybody's doing it. I mean, what's wrong with it? But when you're familiar with the law says you shall not commit adultery, no sex outside of marriage, and that will convict you of sin And as he heard these things, I could see he was being troubled about his relationship. And this is all necessary, Paul says. It's all helpful in bringing you to the point where you realize, I need a Savior. I need to be forgiven because I am a sinner. I've broken God's law, and I'm under the judgment of God. So he says, the law is like a nanny to bring you to the Lord Jesus. And the law can be useful in that way. And I'm thankful I knew the Ten Commandments because I was keenly aware of sin. I was troubled as a teenager about sin because I knew God's law. And that prepared me for accepting Christ. So he says it has a useful function. But don't view it now as designed to save you. It simply prepares you to trust the Savior. And so the purpose then of the law. And he emphasizes at the conclusion how, of course, in Christ, we're all one. There's a unity to the family of God. Through faith, we're all children of God and children of Abraham. We're part of this great, glorious family of faith. And in the family of faith, there's no partiality. There aren't degrees of being saved or something like that. We're all one. He points out whether you're Jew or Gentile. Faith in Christ brings you into the church, which is made up of all believers. And there's a unity to the family of God. So, the law then, Paul wants to emphasize this very strongly. It has a function. But don't realize the purpose of it. Don't go back to it. If you come to faith in the Lord Jesus, don't go back to saying, well, now I've got to try to keep the law in order to be saved or in order to perfect my salvation, complete it. If you have Christ, you have life. If you have Christ, you're saved. And you're a child of Abraham. Father Abraham. Believing Abraham. Part of that great, glorious family of faith. That continues on to this very day. 4,000 years later. Hope you can say I'm saved. Hope you can say, you know, I thank God for that day when I believed. And I became part of this wonderful family of faith.